Acts chapter 8. I was driving home the other day and I saw a garage sale sign. And written on a large piece of plywood with flair and red paint, it said, "Divorce, garage sale." And you could almost sense the anger that was there and the pain and the bitterness. You could obviously tell what had happened. There was a divorce happening, and somebody was saying, "We're selling all our stuff. We're moving on." You've heard the story about the woman who, upon divorce, put her husband's car in the newspaper for sale. It was a BMW, and she sold it for about $100. And he said, "I'm leaving you, honey, but you sell the car, and we'll split the money you make from it." So she sold it for $100 and sent him $50. But you know, the Lord leads us in different ways and not those ways. The Lord leads us in amazing ways. We're told to walk by faith. And Acts chapter 8 gives us a good example of a man who walks by faith. And his name is Philip. Philip had a powerful ministry begun in the area of Samaria. And he, of course, was one of those called to minister to the widows. He was faithful. He was full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, and being faithful in the little things, the Lord provided a greater ministry for him. And now we find him preaching the gospel and performing miracles. It was an amazing time, and the apostles came down from Jerusalem, and they laid hands on the people. And last week we discussed how the Holy Spirit came upon them, and John and Peter were there. And they confronted Simon the sorcerer. And here is Philip in the middle of this amazing revival. Thousands of people, we imagine, are just coming to the Lord and being baptized. Miracles are happening. Things that are obvious to the eyes are happening. And here we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, that in the middle of this all, an angel of the Lord came and he spoke to Philip saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." And so the Lord calls Philip away from this amazing, miraculous revival that's going on. And I'm sure Philip had a number of questions about God's wisdom in all of this. As the Lord leads us, sometimes we say, "Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. It makes no sense to me." And so Philip is given this message from the Lord to leave this fantastic thing that's going on in Samaria and to go down to the desert, to the wilderness. And we read in verse 27, "So he arose." Note to yourself that when the Lord speaks, no matter if it makes sense or not, obey. The thing about Philip was not only was he sensitive to the voice of the Lord, but he was sendable. He was willing to go. And so we learn a little bit about the way that God leads us. It says that he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." This really gives us a great insight as to how the Lord leads us. How does the Lord lead you? This is probably the most consistently asked questions among Christians. How do I know God's will in my life? And the answer comes very simply. The Lord leads you step by step. And the Lord would give Philip a very simple thing to do. Now, Philip had an option. He could have said, "Lord, I'm going to pray about this. I think I heard your voice, but it just doesn't make enough sense. I don't understand it, so I'm going to wait on it. You said go down into the desert, but, you know, that's desert. And it just doesn't seem right to me. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense." And Philip could have debated with the Lord and gone back and forth and not listened to the Lord and obeyed. But see, the Lord gives the first step, and he waits for us to be obedient to that. How do I know the will of God? Well, knowing the will of God comes by just following what he leads you to do step by step. And if Philip hadn't been obedient to this first step, he would have never gotten the second step. And so Philip, after the Lord said to him, go down on this road to the desert. Now this was a road, there were two roads to Gaza. And this one toward the south was the less used road. It was the least used road. Nobody really traveled this. And so Philip, being willing and yielded to the Holy Spirit's leading, goes and takes the first step. After he takes the first step, then the second step arises. The second step is made prevalent to him. It's just, it's revealed to him. And I found that this is the way that the Lord leads me. And I don't find it easy many times, because really my nature, as your nature is to know, well, Lord, I want to know 5 steps in advance. And maybe you can give me your plan for the next 5 years. Now, why do we do that? I think we do that because we want to know what it is so that we can decide if we're going to be obedient. Lord, I don't know if I like what you have for me 5 years down the road, but really, God's plan is always the best plan. And so the only way to discover God's will is to walk listening to his voice, being sensitive to what he's saying and being sendable as Philip was. And so he goes down and there he's by the side of the road, and Philip all of a sudden sees a chariot. And the second step comes to Philip. Verse 29 says, go near and overtake this chariot. Now, we've read this story. We understand what happens. We have the benefit of hindsight. We know that this man is ripe for the picking. But Philip didn't. He didn't know anything about it. And here the voice of the Lord tells him to do something that would almost put him on the spot. Lord, you want me to run up next to this chariot like an idiot? They're going to look at me and say, what are you doing jogging along the side of this chariot? See, the Lord didn't tell him, go up to this chariot. I've got a man there that is ripe for the gospel. He's reading the scripture. He's coming back from Jerusalem where he is worshipped. He's coming back from the pinnacle of Judaism and religion. He's purchased a scroll there at great expense, which scrolls always were. He's looking. See, Philip didn't get any of that information. All he got was, start running. And what did he do? So Philip ran. Notice that in verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? Now, it was very common in those days to read aloud. To read aloud so that you could not only read it, but hear yourself reading it. And so there was this Ethiopian eunuch reading aloud from the book of Isaiah. A couple of things about this man. We know about him that he was a man of great authority. So he was a man who had a position. He was a man that was a man of power, really. He was the treasurer of Ethiopia. Not only did he have a position, but he had great possessions. Really, he was in charge of all the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. But in spite of his position and in spite of his possession, still we find him seeking something greater, seeking something deeper than that. I'm reminded of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I mean, he had everything. He had his youth, he had wealth, and he had power. That's pretty much what everybody wants. I mean, people are searching for power or for a place where they have a sort of a kingdom, whether it be just their home or their apartment, where they have the authority to make their own decisions. Freedom. It's a good thing to have. It's nice. And people are also looking for possessions. They're looking for the means to be able to do what they'd like to do, to provide for their family or so forth and so on. I mean, these are things that bring us satisfaction. And he also had his youth, which is what many people seem to be looking for. I read a statement the other day. It said, we have enough youth. How about a fountain of smarts? And so this man had everything. But he still wasn't satisfied. He comes to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I think that's the cry of the human heart. You can put anything there you want to. You can put immense wealth. You could put immense power. And still you're going to find a person that's still longing for something that quenches their spiritual thirst. Every person has a spiritual thirst in their heart that cannot be quenched with money or with power. Hey, Bill Gates has all the money in the world, it seems like, or the Prince of Brunei, or, you know, whoever these wealthy people are with their palaces. You know what? There's an emptiness in their heart as much as the person that's living on the street. There's a deep longing for the Lord, and the Lord wanted to fill this man's need. The other thing about the Ethiopian eunuch, as I briefly mentioned, was that he was coming back from Jerusalem. And you notice that here, as he's reading, Philip hears him and he says, very simply, in verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? As I read this verse, I've underlined this because it's such a simple question. Philip doesn't come to him with some great theological dissertation or an essay or a doctorate paper to answer his questions about the theories on eschatology and so forth and so on. He just says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And I have found that a lot of people just don't understand what they're reading. They just need help to understand, well, what does the Bible say? It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be dressed up. It just has to be understandable. Did the man understand what he was reading? No, he didn't, as a matter of fact. And notice it says in verse 31 that he responded and he said, How can I understand unless someone guides me? And then he invited Philip. He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And so here the Ethiopian eunuch, I believe, was really sincere in his heart. And the Lord looked down from heaven and he saw that he was a man who was sincere in his heart. We read in verse 27 that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's returning. I believe that the religion that he had experienced sort of was like the position and the possession that he had. It was empty, and it had form, but it had really no meaning for him. And so here he is, looking to the Scripture to find answers, and the Lord's going to provide answers for him. And so here he very simply says, how can I understand unless somebody guides me? Philip is there for him. Philip was sensitive. He was sendable. And I think here we find out that he's instructive. He's going to now teach the man and guide him into the truth. Now, of course, the Ethiopians knew about Judaism. We read in the Old Testament that Solomon was renowned for his wisdom and his wealth. And the Queen of Sheba, which is the area of Ethiopia, came up to visit him and she saw all of his beauty. And according to their tradition, the Queen of Sheba left Judah and came back to Ethiopia impregnated by Solomon. This was their tradition. And she had children and they as a nation adopted Judaism. And they sort of brought into all of their culture and religion the temple worship. And they had a strong culture of Judaism there. Just a number of years ago, a man by the name of Haile Selassie, who was Ethiopian, claimed to be from the tribe of Judah. He actually claimed to be from the very line of Solomon. He claimed to be the lion from the tribe of Judah. And, of course, you may have studied him or heard about him. And many of the roots of reggae come from Ethiopia and the idea of the lion from the tribe of Judah, sort of this hybrid mixture of secular weed worship and Judaism mixed together. And much of it came from Ethiopia. However, at this time, the Ethiopian was familiar with some of the promises. He was familiar to some degree with some of the scriptures in the past. And so he took a scroll. He bought a scroll there. As I've mentioned, the scrolls were quite expensive. They were difficult to come by. And if you had one, you couldn't buy a scroll at the local Costco. And so the Ethiopian purchased a scroll and there he is reading on his way back. And notice verse 32 says, this is the place in the scripture which he read. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Of course, the Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 7 and 8. And what an appropriate scripture for him to be reading. Of all places in the scripture, this is a great place to start. And so the eunuch, verse 34, answered Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And that's who Philip wants to talk about, some other man. Not the prophet Isaiah, but he was speaking about another man. And not just another man, another lamb. It was the Lamb of God that Isaiah was writing about. And it says in verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to them. The reality was it didn't really matter where the Ethiopian was reading. He could have been reading from anywhere in the Old Testament. And still, Philip could begin at that scripture and preach Christ. We read in John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for Moses wrote about me. All of the Old Testament is about Christ. It speaks of one facet or another of his ministry. Of course, Jesus, after he was resurrected and he was walking on the road to Emmaus, you know the story in Luke chapter 24. He met two men who were despondent and just brokenhearted that Jesus had been crucified. They had heard the rumor that his body was missing now and he appeared, but they were still so saddened by the fact that he had been crucified. They hoped in him 3 days earlier. He was crucified and killed, and there they were moping along, and Jesus sort of walks and catches up with them. And they were talking and going back and forth, and Jesus said, What are you talking about? And they said, are you a stranger? You don't know what's gone on about, you know, this man Jesus? We hoped that he would be the Savior. And then Jesus rebuked them and he said, oh, you men who are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets wrote. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, it says that Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus went down there and he listed point by point about how he should suffer and die before he entered his glory. And it says there that he mentioned all of the prophets. He mentioned Isaiah, without a doubt. But he mentioned the other prophets. And so here is the Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah. And it says that Philip, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This is Isaiah 53. Now I wonder if Philip moved a couple chapters past Isaiah 53 to Isaiah 56. Have you read Isaiah 56 recently in verses 3 and 4? Just three chapters after this section that the Ethiopian eunuch, this foreign eunuch, was reading. I think not only does the scripture speak about Christ, but it speaks about you and I and our need for the Lord. And so in Isaiah 56, verse 3, it says, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here am I, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I wonder if Philip turn to this scripture, just move the scroll over a little bit. He scrolled to the right and he said, you know what? Not only does the Bible speak about the provision of God for you, for your sin, but it speaks about his promises for you, that God has a place and a name and a hope for you. The scripture is so powerful and so amazing. It's possible when we get to heaven, we can ask the eunuch. Because at this point, the eunuch begins to believe because Philip preaches the gospel to him. Verse 36 says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Some people are intimidated to share the gospel with others. Some people are even more intimidated when it comes to sharing the gospel with great people. Very prominent people, important people, wealthy people, people of power and prestige. And at the drop of a hat, boy, if somebody of prestige said, hey, maybe I would like to be baptized, many evangelists would drop everything and say, yeah, let's do it. Well, as they went down the road, here is this man of position and possession and prominence. And he says, hey, there's some water. Maybe I should be baptized. But you notice what Philip says in verse 37. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Who knows how long they traveled in that chariot? It was probably a long journey for Philip. He was probably happy just to sit down in the chariot as those horses pulled them along. And who knows how long they sat there and talked. I wish I had a recording of it. It would have been a great message, but it could have been any length of time. And there they were by the Mediterranean coast. And as they come near some water, apparently Philip had come to the place where he was speaking about being baptized into the body of Christ. You see, the Lamb of God would be wounded and slain so that our sins would be forgiven. And as he spoke about Jesus arriving on the scene and John the Baptist preaching and saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Surely Philip went back and he spoke about the Passover lamb. Most likely he spoke about the lamb that was slain so that Adam and Eve could be covered. He probably began to speak about the sacrifice of Abel, which spoke better than the sacrifice of Cain. And the blood that was shed and the fact that blood covers and washes away our sin. It's probable that he spoke of our reception into the body of Christ as the Spirit takes a person's soul and puts them into Christ through baptism. Baptism, what is that? Well, baptism was, of course, what the priests would do. They would go down into the traditional pool for cleansing. It was called a mikvah. And the mikvahot were there so that the priests could wash and be purified so that they might be useful to serve the Lord. And so this symbol of being washed and cleansed was now applied to the blood of Christ. And so Philip probably came to the point where Christ had resurrected from the dead. The Messiah there speaking to the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then I'm sure Philip spoke about what just recently happened in Jerusalem. How the Spirit of God was poured out. And Peter preached that message. And the people said, what must we do? And he said, just repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And so here is the eunuch saying, well, there's some water. Why don't I get baptized? He wanted to do it right away. I remember when we were downtown at the church, Calvary Chapel Honolulu was down on Nu'uanu in Barataria. We were on sort of the Eva Mackay side corner. And across the street on the Mauka side of Barataria, there was this nice high-rise. I can't remember the name of it, but it was a very nice condominium. And they had sort of this fountain that flowed out, and it had this big waterfall that came down into a pool. And I remember on two occasions, people had come in and they just needed prayer, and I prayed with them, and I spoke to them about the Lord and the gospel, and then they asked Christ to come into their heart. And they said, I believe in the Lord. And I said, you know, the Bible says that we should, you know, you're baptized when the Lord receives you into his body. And we perform a ceremony of baptism to symbolize on the outside what's really happened on the inside. And he said, and one guy, this happened twice. One guy said, well, I want to be baptized right now. And I looked across the street and I said, well, there's water. What hinders you from being baptized? And so we went across the street and in water about knee deep, there as cars were flying down the highway, I went and we sat there in the water and I prayed with him before the security guards came running out. And we baptized him right there in the water. And that sort of became our baptismal pool. But you know, here is the eunuch, the Ethiopian, and he says, I want to be baptized. But Philip asks him, he says, well, you can if you believe with all your heart. It's been said that some people miss salvation by 18 inches. They miss salvation by 18 inches because they know in their head what they should believe in their heart. They got it up here, but it hasn't gone down here to where it's really important. 18 inches away from their heart. You know, the Bible says that the demons believe and they tremble. Satan believes in his mind. What Jesus did on the cross was right and true and worth something. It was valuable to forgive sins, but he has no participation in it. A person can understand the gospel, and this is a scary place to be, to understand the full ramifications of the gospel, but not to receive it and apply it for yourself. I told a story recently about a man who would open up his medicine cabinet, being that he had a headache, and he would look at his bottle of aspirin, and it says there on the bottle, you know, take two tablets, and you'll have pain relief. And he looks at the bottle, and he says, I agree with that. And then he puts it right back in the medicine cabinet and shuts the door. See, he agrees that it is a value, but he doesn't apply it to his own headache. And so the gospel, if somebody agrees with it but does not apply it into their own heart and life, it really does them no value. As a matter of fact, it increases their culpability when it comes to standing before God in judgment. See, now they know the truth, and to reject it will do greater harm to them when they stand before God and God says, what did you do with the gospel? You had a clear understanding. Did you apply it? No, I didn't. Why not? Because I didn't feel like I don't know what they're going to say. The Bible says every mouth will be shut up before the Lord in heaven. And so here, the Ethiopian eunuch believes with all his heart. And it says that they commanded the chariot to stand still, verse 38, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. There was no sprinkling going on here. They dunked them all the way under. Now, there's some debate in church circles about how do you baptize? Do you sprinkle them, or do you sort of spray them down with a psst, 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 psst. You know, can you do that? I don't think we should divide over the method, but scripturally, the way that it's been done is to fully immerse the person in the water. Now, we've baptized people before that really couldn't get into the water. It was too late in their life. They were older, on their deathbed. And I think I've even done some sprinkling. And it really isn't the method. It's the fact that they believe in Jesus Christ. It's Peter who said, baptism saves you. Not the cleansing of dirt from the flesh, not the washing, not the dunking, but the appeal to God for a clean conscience. When you appeal to God for a clean conscience, when you say, God, forgive me, the Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you into the body of Christ. You are baptized into a new body. Now you symbolize that with baptism on the outside. And here, this is what they did. They went down into the water and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. This is a very interesting verse here. The baptism had been accomplished. They came up out of the water, and it says here that the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. The phrase caught away is the Greek word harpazo. And it really means to snatch away violently and quickly. The Latin word, when you translate the Greek word harpazo into Latin, the word is raptus. You ever see that movie Jurassic Park? Remember the Velociraptor? The name Velociraptor comes from two words, quickly, velocity, and raptor, which means to snatch away. And so the word raptus is where we get our word rapture. Here, Philip was raptured, not into heaven, but he was snatched away. He was taken by the Spirit of the Lord from the water there. We don't know how it was accomplished or what exactly happened, but the Bible says he was snatched away, taken away, caught away, raptured by the Spirit, and the Ethiopian eunuch saw him no more. Now, wouldn't that be amazing to witness this kind of rapture? Now, I don't want to witness the rapture of the church with my eyes. I want to participate in the rapture of the church. This was good. He saw Philip no more, and the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. This was really the hallmark of Philip's ministry. Everywhere he went, he was an evangelist that brought joy. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 8, he went to Samaria and preached the gospel and he performed miracles. And verse 8 says, and there was great joy in that city. Everywhere Philip went, he was taking good news, and with that good news came rejoicing. The joy that came from being forgiven of sins. As Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says, whom having not seen you love, though you do not see him yet, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. And so here is the eunuch just rejoicing, and the Bible says that he went on his way. Now, here's the thing. The question that I have is that he needed Philip. to explain the word to him. And that's, he said the right thing in verse 31. He said, how can I understand the scripture unless someone guides me? But now the guide that led him into the truth and the meaning of the scripture was gone. Or was he? Because what happened was the Holy Spirit had now entered in to the heart and the life of the Ethiopian eunuch. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, tells us that the anointing of God now helps us to understand the scripture. It says, the anointing that you have leads you into all truth. So really, the Ethiopian eunuch now had the personal tutor of the Holy Spirit to teach him and guide him. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 is very insightful when it says that the natural man cannot understand the things of God. The natural man cannot understand the things of God because the things of God are spiritual and they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Ethiopian eunuch was not only taking a scroll, not only taking the letter of the law, the scripture, back to his home country, he's now taking the Spirit who wrote that. The Spirit who would now enable him to understand the scripture. You know, I place more confidence in my 6-year-old daughter to understand the scripture than the PhD at the local university. Because she has the Holy Spirit, and he or she that teaches religion down in the religion department at the University of Hawaii or Hawaii Pacific University analyzes the scripture and sees it through the lens of the carnal mind and is unable to receive the things of God. It's like trying to pick up AM signals on an FM radio. A person who is not born again by the Spirit simply cannot understand the Word of God. The way somebody who has received the Spirit and has received the guide of the Holy Spirit, the anointing to teach them and to lead them. That's why it's always important when you sit down to read the Scripture, say, Lord, teach me now. I'm yielded to you. I need to hear your voice. Because the Word of God is not dead history, but it's living. The Word of God is living and it's active. It's powerful. The Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is profitable for reproof and instruction. And so the Spirit of God is truly the teacher. Now we read here, our last verse, that Philip, being caught away, the eunuch saw him no more, but Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. In Caesarea, Philip would make his home for the next 20 years. He would get married, and he would have 4 daughters. Later on, we read about Philip that he had 4 daughters who were virgins, and they prophesied. So I praise the Lord, because it can be done. You can raise 4 daughters and have them love the Lord and pure and prophesy. And so, right on. Philip, thanks for being a good example, not only in evangelism, but in parenting. Here it says Philip was found at Azotus and he made his way northward to Caesarea. Now if you flip to the back of your Bible and you look at the maps, you'll find that Azotus, which is actually the Greek name for the city of Ashdod, is about 50 miles south of Caesarea. It's no mystery why Philip made his home in Caesarea. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, you'll see exactly why Philip settled down in Caesarea. It is a beautiful, beautiful place. I mean, you can see right through the crystal clear waters at the reef, and you can look out at the Mediterranean. The sun sets there out on the ocean, the cool breezes. It's amazing. And so Philip would stay there. But it says that he preached the gospel in all these different cities. Later on, we're going to read that Peter would travel to Joppa. Between Azotus and Caesarea is the city of Joppa. And Peter would travel to Joppa and he would visit and minister to the church there. And specifically, he would minister to Dorcas, one of the ladies of the church. And you'd have to wonder, well, how did the church get planted? And it's most likely that Philip planted churches as he passed through. There was also a church in Lydda. And so as he passed through these towns and these villages, he preached the gospel, and ultimately he would make his home in Caesarea. Later on, we're going to come back to Philip's house. We'll leave this house now, and next week we'll cover the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was party to the murder of one of Philip's good friends, Stephen. We know that Saul stood by and voted in favor. He voted aye when it came to stoning Stephen. He stood by there, he guarded the coats, he helped the men along. He was passionate and zealous to arrest Christians, throw them in prison and seek for the death sentence, to murder them, women and children, everybody he could get his hands on. And his first victim was a close friend of Philip, Stephen. However, later on in the book of Acts, after chapter 9, and Saul is converted and his name is changed to Paul, Paul is going to come and he's going to visit and stay with Philip at his house. And we read that Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, stops and stays with Philip. Now I wonder what kind of prayer time they had and ministry time they had and the forgiveness and the love that they experienced between the two of them. There's a film out now. It's called The End of the Spear. It's really sort of a dramatic presentation of what happened a number of years ago down in South America when a number of missionaries went to reach a tribe of natives that was known as fierce and brutal, the Alka Indians. Of course, Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book called Through the Gates of Splendor, documenting the martyrdom of her husband, Jim Elliot, and five other missionaries. Well, the film follows the life of the son of Nate Saint, who was the missionary pilot who was speared to death. Now, the film doesn't show what I believe is probably the most powerful part of the whole story. After Nate Saint was killed, his wife and children were able to go back and minister. Actually, it was his sister that was able to go back and minister to the very tribe, the very Indians, the very men who speared those five in Ecuador. And after they had preached the gospel to them, the tribe came to the Lord. And in time, the children of Nate Saint went and lived with them. And the very man who speared Nate Saint to death became the pastor of the church. I believe his name was Minkaye. And he baptized the children of the man whom he speared to death. And the power of the Holy Spirit working through the life laid down and the forgiveness that was there on the part of the Saint family to say, we see the power of God and the forgiveness of God. You're now the pastor. We want to be baptized in the very river where the blood of our Father flowed, because the blood of the Son of God flowed so that we might be forgiven. And they went to the very place where the plane landed, and they found the bodies of those five missionaries, and they were baptized in the very same river. Powerful, powerful story. The Scripture is full of stories like that, where God's forgiveness overcomes obstacles that are simply insurmountable when it comes to human forgiveness and love. Corrie Ten Boom was alive when the Holocaust came, and her and her family were able to hide and usher many Jews away from the hot spots of the Holocaust, away from the Germans as the Nazis pursued them. But eventually the Nazis were on to the Ten Boom family, and they caught her and sent her and her sister to a death camp, to a prison camp. Her sister was killed in the camp, but she survived. And Corrie Ten Boom would later speak to audiences about the need for God's forgiveness and love. But at one meeting, she looked in the back of the room, and there was one of the very men that beat her and the fellow prisoners in the prison camp. And the hatred and the memories and the anger came up, and he approached her, and he asked her for forgiveness. And right there, she just asked the Lord, I mean, how hard would that be? And she did. She was able to just give it all to the Lord and forgive and become now a sister to this man who was at one time such a great sinner. And so we're leaving Philip's house now. to observe the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. But later on, we'll come back and see a powerful display of God's forgiveness and love between believers. And what a great thing to have the connection of the Holy Spirit to bind us together. What a greater tie. There is no greater tie. There is no greater bind that cleaves us together than the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for the ministry of Philip. We thank you that wherever he went, there was great joy. We thank you that whenever he preached the gospel and people came to you, Lord, that they went away rejoicing. And Lord, we thank you that it wasn't Philip's work, it was the work of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, Lord. And we thank you that you have provided that through your Spirit. We thank you now tonight that we have a chance to just wait on you and minister to you and pray for some of the needs of the people in the body here. So, Father, we pray that you would meet us and that you would move by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.